Before we look at our text for tonight, I just want to say a word, first of all, about January 16th, which is this year's Sanctity of Life Sunday. 38 years ago, President Ronald Reagan issued this proclamation, if you will, designated January the 22nd of that year, National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. You see, January the 22nd in 1973 was the day that the United States Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states. As you know by now, we don't necessarily hold to dates on a calendar, and especially on the Lord's Day when it comes to messages or themes and so forth. However, on this Sunday night before the official U.S. recognition, I do want us all to look together at the Word of God. And I want us to recognize that this national stain and tragedy has always been addressed in the Word of God. Christians do not really need ultrasounds or stethoscopes or ethics classes in order to understand what God thinks about the sanctity of human life or life in the womb. Truth does not depend upon a court decision or a medical opinion or some academic consensus. Truth of the matter is, all three of those used to fall on the pro-slavery side of the scale in this country, right? Now, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God, which is always right on every issue for all time. Here in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look down with me, if you would, at verse 25. It says, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, folks, the book of Genesis is the foundation of all truth. It is also a book by its nature, by its very nature of distinctions, of differences, foundational, unchangeable differences that this world does not embrace and constantly attacks. For example, in verse 1, you'll notice that there is the difference between the Creator and His creation. We read it a moment ago. Look at it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In other words, humans are not God. Creation is not God. God is God. And of course, this truth of distinction was instantly attacked by Satan, who said to Eve, ye shall be a God. That's lie number one. The second thing you'll notice in Scripture is that number two, there's a distinction, there's a difference between good and evil. Look at chapter 2. The last part of verse 9 says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and here it is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right there in the book of Genesis. Now, obviously, we live in a world where Satan wants to call evil good and good evil, or just do away with both of them. There's no such thing. Situation ethics is a tacit denial of absolute truth. But there's a distinction. There is and there will always be a difference between good and evil. Number three, there's a difference between male and female. Chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Look, folks, only a blind people can undo centuries of science and decades after decades of work on feminism and equality, and in 1 year basically erase all of that and just throw away women's records, swimming, Jeopardy, you name it, by claiming there's no difference now between a male and a female. But there is. God states the difference, and there will always be one. Number four, which is our subject tonight. I want us to consider what God says about the difference between humans and animals. There's a difference between the Creator and creation. There's a difference between good and evil. And yes, the world's trying to erase that difference, but there is. There's a difference between male and female, trying to erase that too. And in the same way that Satan has attacked, right now does so, all three of those distinctions. He's also attacking the truth of the difference between humans and animals. You say, Pastor, what does it matter? So he's attacking the difference between humans and animals. What's the big difference? I'll tell you what the big difference is, this morning's message. That there's a distinction between being saved and being lost. Being lost and being regenerated. The difference comes down to eternity. Now, I want to say at the outset of tonight's message that I, like just about everybody in this room, I am a very good friend of nature. Now, I'm not Ranger Rick, but I am Jungle Jim. Amen. I love animals. They're very tasty. But no, I'm just kidding. I do. I love animals. And I'm going to say this too. You know the acronym for PETA, P-E-T-A. At face value, that is in every way a biblical sentiment, right? People, first of all, the very first word in their own acronym gives an accidental distinction that they really don't believe in. People and animals. But it's people for the ethical treatment of animals. Again, beloved, that is a biblical, thoroughly scriptural wording. And in the Bible, God has always called for his people to be wise and to be compassionate toward creation and his creatures. And in fact, unlike other ancient peoples, God codified this basic treatment in his law, including right there in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, it says right there that the Sabbath would be a day of rest, including for the animals. I'm going to put a couple of scriptures on the screen if I could. Deuteronomy 22. It says, look at this scripture with me, would you? If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam, that means the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam or the mother with the young. The next verse says, but if thou shalt in any wise let the dam or the mother go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong. Think about that. You get a promise of prolonging your days on earth. So the reasons for conservation, that is the protection of a species, and compassion. For those reasons, God gave his people this law. Same thing for the familiar law in chapter 25 and verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Why? Because it's cruel. He's laboring. He's working. Let him eat. And of course, this kind of mercy and this kind of wisdom was foreign to the heathen. You may remember what God said in the last verse of the book of Jonah. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God's thinking about the livestock that would also be destroyed if he judged that city. I say again, beloved, conservation and compassion is far more in the nature of God's people than the nature of godless countries, humanism, communism, or pantheism. 100 years ago, they used to say, boy, old Farmer John, he truly got saved. You can tell in the way that he now treats his own mule. And it was true. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, and that's the truth. Folks, if you really want to see animals suffer, then go to non-Christian cultures. Look at Christian hedonists, if you will. Go to third world countries, and you will find a people where animals are truly treated with cruelty, what it's really about. Christians do not enjoy dogfights and animal torture. Now, having said that, it's very important to understand that doesn't change this fact. This truth that there is still an eternal difference between animal life and human life. This distinction matters. There's a bumper sticker I used to see all the time. I only see it rarely now that says, meat is murder. The problem with that philosophy is that it turns the Lord Jesus into a murderer. It equates the killing of a rat with the killing of a three-year-old. No. Murder, by definition itself, is the unlawful killing of another human being. That means self-defense, capital punishment. That's not even murder, much less eating beef. Meat is murder. You may have noticed in the news there are sometimes protesters outside of certain TV shows. And these are TV studios that produce shows like Survivor and Zoo and Deadliest Catch and things like that. Apparently on some show, contestants were challenged to each eat a rat. And so these protesters were outside and they were protesting because they said these people by eating rats, and this is literally what they said, were, quote, committing murder. Murder. Now look, folks, they were committing some sort of atrocity because they're rats. Amen. That part I agree with. We had a rat in our garage years ago and Louise dispatched that thing with a shovel. I mean, it was carnage. But it wasn't murder. You realize how whacked and perverted the mindset has to be of a human being that equates the killing of a rat with the killing of a little child. You look at the animal kingdom itself, and all you will see are animals that kill indiscriminately. They eat their young. They inflict torture and could care less. They eat human beings of all ages and sizes. You watch a magnificent, beautiful cheetah eat a lovely, magnificent fawn. There's no mercy. There's zero concern for pain on that other animal. And there's not any kind of a system of guilt or justice. It's the law of the beast. But with man was created in God's image. And with a law written on his heart, you realize if you drive down Indian Town Road and you see a possum on the side of the road that was run over, a dead animal, you'll barely give it a glance. But if there's a little dead child on the side of the road, the entire world of jurisprudence will come to a standstill. The whole world will. To find out what happened and what's the justice. Killing a rat is not murder. If it is, why stop with rats? Why not apply that to all life? A virus is life. COVID is a virus. They carry a genetic material. They reproduce. They adapt. Viruses are at least, according to American scientific, at least, quote, at the edge of life. So is it murder to try and kill that life, that virus? What about ants and roaches and leeches? You know, if we're going to say be nice to mice, which is the placard I see PETA holding up sometime, be nice to mice, why not be nice to lice? Say please to fleas. I don't know. We could go on and on. And again, folks, understand that there's a reason. There is actually a reason for all of this lunacy and inconsistency and irrationality and vitriol. There's a reason. We just read some of it. This is the foundational book. Think about this. In the light of these kinds of extremist thoughts about animal rights and no distinction between humans and animals, what does that say about our Lord Jesus, who fed a multitude with fish, who rode on a donkey? Donkeys don't ride on humans. He calls himself the shepherd. He tells parables about the fatted calf and go kill it. He talks about the good father who gives his son an egg. He provided a land flowing with milk and honey. I remind you of our study not long ago in 1 Timothy 4 when it says in the last days there would be heresies, including this heresy, commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Make no mistake, animism and evolution, modern animal rights are all an indictment against God. Against leather, against fur, against milk, against pet stores, against dog shows and fishing in national parks. They're even pressuring Disney to catch all of the rats in Disney World and catch them in live traps and then release them unharmed. Probably Mickey Mouse's idea, I don't know. That's crazy. Look, again, folks, I'm against and I despise, frankly, animal abuse. I see a bird with a broken wing, and I tear up. There was one of those little white egrets, and Brooke and I saw this thing coming up and had one leg, and it was coming to us to get fed because it had to survive. God himself notices the sparrow that falls to the ground. But you know what God says? Do you know what our Creator teaches? Let me remind you of a question that was once posed rhetorically by our Lord Jesus, which is very important, extremely relevant to the remainder of this message. It's in Matthew chapter 12. I'll put it up there and you can read it. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Here's the question. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Now, you say, Pastor, that question is important and extremely relevant in today's society and tonight's message. Well, yes, it is. In fact, I'm not sure if there's ever been a time in world history where the answer to this question was more crucial or desperately needed than it is tonight. We know that because of what the Bible prophesies about men's hearts in the last days. Suppose tonight that we could take this question that Jesus asked, and suppose we could take it in its exact form throughout this world, the world at large, and could take a poll and ask the citizens of the entire world the question, how much is a man better than a sheep? Well, if we could do that, how many answers do you suppose would be in harmony or agree with what the Creator, the answer that's supplied in the Word of God Himself? In other words, what percentage of the world's population would even get the answer right or be close to it? Because I want to remind you that the air that we breathe tonight is very heavy with humanism and commercialism. And both of these go to the question of abortion. And both of these have prevailed upon man's perceptions of the value of life, including, and you hear me very carefully, your teenage young people. You see, I listen to their questions. I speak with them. I can see how they're starting to waver on things like same-sex marriage and undeniable truths about the sanctity of life. If you look at the answer to this question from the lens of humanism, and you see basically two animals, evolution. You see a sheep and a man. Now, are they different? Well, they're different, but only different in degree. Your young people have been brainwashed since K-3-4. Only different in their different forms of mass and matter. The sheep is man's distant cousin. And man, like the sheep, is going to just return to the dust. That's the humanistic mindset. So that to be specific in the answer as to how much better a man is than a sheep, the humanist would say, well, he's a little better, but not much. I mean, he reasons more than the sheep. He lives longer, typically, than the sheep. He's more clever, thus he dominates the sheep. But in other ways, if you think about it, the sheep has the advantage. A sheep cares very little about taxes and jobs and politics and religion and war. A sheep gives all of his attention to eating and drinking and sleeping, like Jason Martin, same thing. But that's something, you know, if you think about it, they give all their attention to eating, sleeping, and that's something that men try to acquire millions of dollars just to be able to do the rest of their lives. And besides, a sheep never has to worry about clothes, always has its own wool coat, amen? You never see a sheep taking Prozac, working late at night, trying to make ends meet. So from a humanistic standpoint, a man may be a little better than a sheep, but not that much. Is that the right answer? It might be a startling answer if men were to answer it honestly, and sometimes they do, and it blows our minds. But it's the true answer in the materialistic world. But folks, the answer is even more startling when you think about it in the lens of commercialism, which is exactly what the United States of America does when it comes to babies in the womb. How much is a man better than a sheep? The commercial answer is, he's not. I mean, this young lady says, I have my career. It's going to derail my plans for my future, thus making money. The young man probably says the exact same thing, the father. The commercial answer is, he's not better in a world where some people measure everything in monetary terms. That'd be the United States of America. Oftentimes, a sheep is more valuable than a human being. You've been to the fair. There are certain rare sheep in the fair that are worth $15,000. But you can get an abortion in this town for 10% of that. Men have been known to shoot other men for a pair of shoes or $10 in cash, neither of which is of greater value than one sheep. And folks, this is nothing new. Not too many years ago in our own country, a man or a woman could be purchased for the price of a rusty musket or a piece of cloth. In fact, men and sheep have been sold at the very same auction block, where the sheep went for a higher price than the human being. It's nothing new. And in fact, here in Matthew chapter 12, the scripture we see up there, the Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisees for the very issue of valuing sheep over men. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. He said there in verse 11, if your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll take it out. Why? That's money. That's why. It's value. It's financial loss. But you don't want this man healed on the Sabbath. So again, from the commercial viewpoint, how much then is a man better than a sheep? This was Jesus' question 2,000 years ago, and the answer today is it depends. The law of supply and demand. This is why in the commercial world, some men are worth $1 million and some poor children aren't worth a dime. For a little while in Nazi Germany, a single sheep was worth more than 100 men in a death camp. And if America continues on its own path to covetousness and greed, then once again humanity will have to take its place on the sliding scale of commodities. And in many ways it already has. We can't afford these elderly people anymore. We certainly can't afford another little mouth to feed. But don't dare take the life of a loggerhead turtle. Don't dare risk an innocent little sheep. And so our Lord Jesus, who is the Creator, he asked the question as the Creator, and only as he could ask, and only he can give the answer to it. How much then is a man better than a sheep? The answer from God's word is clear, and it is certain, and it is incontrovertible. Man is infinitely better than a sheep. And the evidence of that is found in three things that God has done for man that God has not done. This goes all the way back to the proto-evangelium. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and the beginning of all things. God has done three things for man and man alone. The greatest acts that forever settle this question. And it's crucial of man's worth. What are they, Pastor? Very quickly. Number one, God, through Christ, became a man. Now think about this for a moment. God, the creator of everything, became a man. Now, if you think about all of the religions of man, all the religions as far back as you want to go, they've always believed in the idea that God became an animal. The Babylonians believed that God came down in the form of a lion. The Egyptians believed that God came in the form of crocodiles, beetles, and various fish. The Romans saw God as manifest in everything from eagles to goats to snakes. The Mayans, the Aztecs, the Mau Maus in Africa, they all embraced this pantheism or animism, and it's no surprise. The farther and farther a religion strays or a society strays from the truth of God, the more degraded and worthless human life becomes. Mothers throwing their infants to crocodiles to appease the god that they thought was the Nile and the crocodile. Men sold into bondage. Human sacrifices offered on altars to goats. And then now in today's world, human life is degraded. Animal life is elevated. You can be sure as that continues, the ennobling truth that we celebrated together just a couple weeks ago of Bethlehem, the truth that God became a man. God did not become a sheep. He did not become a fish. You can be sure that that truth will be buried and hidden with a growing fanatical zeal as time goes on. And the reason is that this truth reminds us that man was created in the image of God. And only man could ever receive and embody God himself. So that again, the only answer to the question, how much then is a man greater than a sheep, better than a sheep? The only true answer would be given by Christ. And you know the very title that the Son of God gave himself, namely the Son of Man, teaches us, reminds us of the value of man, of human man, humankind. So mark it down tonight. God did not just reach down to save man. No, he stepped out. He came down. He became man in order to save man. Which brings us then to a second act of God. The yes answers to Jesus' question tonight, and it is the fact that God, who became man, then died for man. I want you to grasp that for a moment. Just think about it. The reason God became man is so that he could die to redeem mankind. Because man, created in God's image, is going to be somewhere forever. The little boy said in a dream, he asked Jesus, "Lord, how much is a simple boy like me worth to you?" And in his answer, the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms and said this much. And that may seem simple and trite, but the truth of it is mind-blowing. The true measure of a human's worth, if you want to compare him to the animals, is just look at the cross of Calvary and realize that God counted no price too great to pay for the salvation of men. Jesus did not come and die to redeem this earth with its beautiful trees and magnificent animals to himself. Jesus died for the souls of men, for your soul and my soul. And this is why our Lord said in Matthew 16, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? That's a lot. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? There's the math. Jesus said the entire world isn't as valuable to God as one solitary human soul. And it doesn't matter to God if that soul has $1 million in the bank or if that soul is the poorest child in India. Or if that soul is a breathing human being in a mother's womb. But Pastor, the word abortion is not found in the Bible. Now, that sounds like a little sixth grade question, doesn't it? That's actually the kind of question you find in universities and articles in the New York Times. The word abortion is not found in the Bible. The Bible doesn't speak about abortion, therefore. Well, neither is the word pedophile found in the Bible. Neither is the word atheist found in the Bible. You know, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrines in the very first verse and the verse we read earlier as well, let us make man in our image, of course it's there. Look, last Sunday, I preached from Luke 21. This past Wednesday night, we taught from 1 Corinthians 1. This morning in Sunday school, we taught the high school and singles from Romans chapter 15. This morning in church, I spoke from Titus chapter 3, and tonight Genesis 1 and other scriptures. So here's my question. Why? I mean, why, Pastor? Whenever you speak, why? Just the Bible. You're going to talk about abortion tonight. Shouldn't I read from medical journals and testimonials and historical documents and the early church fathers and pro-life statistics to prove that abortion is wrong? And folks, for tonight, the answer is no. I'm not saying that there's not a place for all of that. Actually, there is a place for it, and especially in helping some young woman who's conflicted to go on and make the right choice. Use every means you can and every resource you can. But beloved, we're Christians. You're a child of the Most High God. We are people of the book. We don't need an ethics professor to convince us that child abuse is vile. In fact, there's a lot of ethics professors who don't think it's vile. So what do you think about that? You see, beloved, a mere man in the eyes of the world, a mere human being, a woman, a child, is frankly not that important. But every single human in the eyes of God is of infinite value and infinite worth. He became a man. He died for man. And then number three, to measure the difference between a man and a sheep, a baby in the womb, and a turtle egg somewhere, you must realize that now God also lives with man. In some essence, for man. The Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. It says in Romans that Christ was resurrected. Why? For our justification. The reason he was resurrected is so that as a living mediator, a living Savior for all of eternity, he would mediate on our behalf. Now please hear this. The scripture says that the difference between sheep and men is that men are created for eternity in order, men and women, mankind, to fellowship with God. Sheep are created for men. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. I know, whatever. Proverbs 27:26 says, the lambs are for thy clothing. There are people on this planet, all over this earth, that just thinks it's crude and rude to shear a lamb to make wool. It's just an indictment against the word of God. When God looks down upon the birds and the trees and the mountains and the flowers and the fish that he made, those are described as the works of God. But when he looks down upon a believing soul, that one is described as a child of God. And you ask any decent father, which is of greater value, his work or his children? A child is of infinitely greater value to a father than a beast or a bird, because a child will fellowship, commune, and enjoy his father. And so it is that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we preached on this morning, the relationship of father to son is restored by his grace. And I'm going to say something and I'm almost done. When the Pharisees came to our Lord in Matthew chapter 12, they knew this. They knew that he would heal this man on the Sabbath. They knew it. And the reason why they knew it is that Jesus cares more for people than for traditions or customs or even religion. They knew that a man was of infinitely greater value to him than those sheep would have been to themselves or their own special days. And they were right about Jesus. You know what? The proof of all that, beloved, is found in what God did. He became a man. He died for man. He ever lives now for man. And beloved, tonight, he wants us to realize that based upon what God has done, as Psalm 8 says, he has thus crowned us, crowned his creation with glory and honor. And what he asks of us is that we crown him the Lord of our life. And in fact, what he asks and commands of us is that we believe his word. And tonight, that we believe what his word says about the sanctity of life, not what our society says. We could have spent the entire night tonight going through the scriptures. And most of you have studied them and you know them. Fearfully and wonderfully made, called from the womb. We could have gone through scripture after scripture after scripture that reveal to us that God shows us that he sees in that womb a living soul, sacred. And we've done it in the past and we'll do it again. But for tonight, I just wanted us to realize, to get it in our hearts, not just our heads, no, not just facts. Well, you know, so many abortions are committed and then the mother's hurt and there's more people that get depressed after. That's all good and fine. And it can help people. But if you don't get this in your heart, that this is a spiritual issue, that this is a spiritual truth, that human life is sacred to God in ways that animal life will never, ever be, then no amount of facts is going to help you. You'll waver. You'll be like a reed shaken in the wind in this dark society. And you will not be the light in a dark world. I pray that all of us, look, there's going to be a time and a chance when if you're willing to speak up in love and in compassion, There will be a time and a place when you can save a life, two lives in many ways. And you can honor God with your faith in His Word, not our society, but His Word and what it says about the value of human life. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you again for your word. I pray, Father, that at this church and amongst all of us here tonight and those listening, that with great compassion, but with great conviction, we will embrace and believe what you tell us in your word to our own families, to our children, our grandchildren, and to those around us, saved and lost alike. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.